Lord, thank you for your word. It is a powerful word, not just words that that float through the air and do nothing. They do something. They act. They change us. They transform us. I pray that the Spirit and the Word would come to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I love watching the Olympics. I'm an Olympic fan freak when they're on. And I've heard they're going to maybe even cancel this summer's or delay them in Japan because of the coronavirus, so that'll be disappointing. But I like watching Olympians who have been doing their thing for many, many, many years and just are successful throughout. One of them is Lindsey Vonn up on the screen, who last year finally retired from a long career as really the most successful skier of all time, definitely the most successful American skier of all time. Lindsey Vonn was the first American to win an Olympic gold in the downhill. Her 82 World Cup victories are the most of any female skier. Vonn has also won 7 world championship medals, including 2 gold medals in 2009. When it came to skiing, Lindsey Vonn could say, "I can do this. I can do this." And yet, so for last summer's, the last time we had a Summer Olympics, the Reese's Peanut Butter Cup people, which I don't like Reese's Peanut Butter, but they made a commercial of this unbelievably successful female skier who could do it in one sport, and then she tried some other sports. So let me show this a little real quick video, and you see some things that she can't do. Well, there are some things that she cannot do, and there are some things that we cannot do on our own strength, and one of them is being righteous. We cannot do that. Paul says in the second lesson that Dave read this morning to the Roman church from the New International Version, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered on this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, stuff that he can do, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness." We can't do this, but God can. Now, in this passage, Paul is saying to those who think they can earn God's righteousness, no, you can't. We can't do this. We cannot, through our own efforts, become righteous. Abraham, who was the father and founder of Israel, was not declared righteous according to Paul by what he did, but by his faith. Later in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, Paul will tell us, if we read it, that by his own sinful example and his inability to be righteous, that he couldn't do it. So if Paul couldn't do it, if Abraham couldn't do it, become righteous, then we can't do it. I can't do this. Scripture says over and over, however, that only the righteous will be saved. Only the righteous can stand with their heads held high in the judgment of God before a holy God. And if we are not righteous, we can never become righteous through our own efforts. Then what do? The answer is God can. God can do it. God can make us righteous. And both for the purposes of understanding and maybe for the purposes of helping us to understand a very simple evangelistic tool, I want to say that there's two things to remember when it means becoming righteous. And here's the deal. Becoming righteous means saying yes 2 times. It means saying yes to God and his word 2 times. 2 yeses to God, and we are made righteous. So let's talk about the first yes. Now, Paul's letter to the Roman church is one of the most important pieces of God's word that we have in the New Testament. And one of the reasons is because it lays out in a very systematic way the doctrine of justification by faith, the gospel, and the 2 yeses of righteousness. So the opening chapters of the letter of Romans, Paul lays out the fact that humans are universally sinful. In the first chapter, Paul paraphrases the Ten Commandments, which we read earlier. If you read chapter 1, you'll find in his list of the sins of what he sees all around him, basically the Ten Commandments. Society has fallen short of God's expectations, and they fall under God's judgment. To a church that is a mix of both Jews and Gentiles at the time, Paul tells all of them that they have sinned. In chapter 3 of Romans, Paul quotes the Psalms and says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." I mean, there's not a lot of people excluded from that. We're all there. And then chapter 3, a little further on, it says in those few verses, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God." So here is the first yes. Here is the first yes. When God tells us that we are sinners and sinners without excuse, we say to the Lord, "Yes, I believe it." That's the first yes. Now, to explain that a little bit deeper that maybe we haven't thought about, there's a concept within Luther's theology called giving justice to God. And the idea is that, and there's a Latin phrase that goes along with that, but I can't remember it. The concept basically means that God's word is true because God is the judge, the one who can make these kinds of statements. God is judge and he has made statements, and by faith, we are simply called upon to agree with God in faith, that his judgments and his word is true. So when God tells us we are sinners, we don't need to measure what God says according to our own experience. You know, we don't need to come, we all know our failings, but the problem with judging ourselves is that we will always judge ourselves as better than we really are, right? And that's not good. We cannot judge ourselves by what God's, by what we think. We must judge ourselves by what God says. And when we accept God's word on this issue, we are also accepting that by faith. Sometimes as Lutherans, we don't think we need to accept the sin part by faith. We accept the salvation part by faith. But Luther's point was that we both come by faith, right? We need to accept what God's judgment is of us, that we are sinners, completely sinners. Because if we don't, we'll always place ourselves in a different category than God would put us in. We are sinners. We would certainly judge ourselves as less sinful than other people. And so giving justice to God means that we say yes to God's judgment of our sin, period. We do this by faith. "Yes, Lord, I believe what you declare because only you are the true judge. I am a sinner because you have said so." That's the first yes. But then giving justice to God, God's word, means also saying yes to something else that God has declared through his word. God's word declares that through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, we are righteous. By faith, we believe that God, what God says about our sin, and that's the first yes, and by faith we believe that through Christ we are righteous because of God's declaration, God's word. That's the second yes. In the first yes, God is the judge who judges sinners. In the second yes, God is the judge who declares us righteous or justified. And like the first yes, we can't judge ourselves. Only God is the judge. And the God of the universe has said that we stand righteous and justified in his sight. Let's talk about the idea of justification in terms of its setting in Scripture. Now, the word justification comes from the language and the context of the courtroom. In the New Testament, Paul talks about salvation in a number of different ways, from a number of different contexts to help us understand the whole nature of salvation. For example, when Paul talks about redemption, he's talking about the language of the slave market, which would have been a common thing in the Roman world, where slaves were bought and sold. In that context, Christ paid the price to set us free from slavery to sin. When Paul talks about salvation, sometimes he uses the word reconciliation. That's another one. And in that word, we move from the language of the slave market to the language of the living room, okay, which is the center of relationships. And through Christ, we are reconciled to each other. We are reconciled to God. Salvation has to do with relationships. And then we move into another kind of marketplace when Paul uses the language of redemption. Redemption is in the language of the marketplace where ownership is transferred from one owner to another. Through Christ, we have been redeemed from sin and the devil, who owned us, and our sin, which owned us and dominated us, has been bought by the Lord, and we have been brought under his lordship and his salvation. Circling full around, then the word justification now comes in a particular context, the context of the courtroom. The place where there is a judge, the person who has the authority to declare guilt and innocence. And when you enter that courtroom, you stand before the Lord who is the judge. And he looks at you in the deepest part of who you are, your actions and your hidden motives, hidden from others and sometimes even yourselves, but he looks at the heart and your mind and compares it with his law, and not just the superficial understanding of the law, but the most deepest part of loving God and loving each other. And he sees that we fall short, and he declares us guilty and worthy of judgment. The sentence is given. Death is the sentence, which is a separation from God eternally. Then, in that courtroom setting, we imagine the judge of the universe getting off of his place of authority. He takes off his robe. He comes down and he pays the penalty that he gave us in the first place and dies in our place. Then he takes his place as judge and declares us from that position of authority righteous and justified in his eyes. And we say by faith, yes, I believe it. Yes, I believe God's declaration that we are sinners. It doesn't depend on my feelings. My feelings go up and down on a regular basis about how sinful I am. Sometimes I think, well, I'm not so sinful. If I am, you know, if I'm sinful, other people are more sinful. I could point them out. I could name names. I know where they live. Other times I think I'm so sinful, you know, oh, I'm just horrible. And the Lord says, no, you don't really realize you're down here, right? Even when I think, man, I'm just a sinful person, the Lord will say, no, you're way down. You're way below that. By faith, then, we say God's judgment is true, whether I want to hear it or not. It's the first yes. The second yes is God says, you are righteous. Now, that second yes may make us feel uncomfortable. You may feel uncomfortable because you're thinking about your sin. You may feel unworthy because you know that you don't deserve God to declare you before the whole world and before his holy angels and all the universe that you are righteous in his sight. I get it. And sometimes I cringe at this most central doctrine of the Christian faith because it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem consistent with what I know about my character, which is the first yes. I seem so far from being righteous. So try this exercise. Go home, look at yourself in the mirror, and tell yourself, you are righteous because God has said so. And then take notice of your feelings. You may kind of look down as you look at yourself, knowing, feeling shame. But you have to say yes. That's the second yes. We cannot become righteous by anything that we do. No, we can't do it. You can't be like Lindsey Vonn. I can do this. No, you can't. But by faith, God has made us righteous through the holy sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Two yeses. And if someone asks you, how do I become a Christian? Or you want to explain to somebody how to become a Christian, just tell them. You just have to say yes twice. And that's the gospel. Finally, this is the last thing the devil wants us to know. The devil, I was reading Luther's stuff yesterday, and he would say the devil wants you to wallow in misery and despair, thinking that your sins are too great for God to save you. That's exactly what the devil likes. And it was talking about two ways of looking at the law. Luther said the law that we did earlier drives us to Christ, tells us we're sinners, but then drives us to the gospel. The devil also loves the law. He loves the law because it drives us to admit that we're miserable sinners and without any hope of the gospel. The devil's cool with the first yes. He just hates the second one. So when the devil comes and tells us just the first yes, then here's Luther's advice, and I love this quote. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also. That's the second yes. Well, it's the first. Both yeses are in that. May we say yes twice. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.